and chapter 19. We've been going through the cries of Christ on Calvary. What tremendous words these are. We'll read from verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessed man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief, the one who sealed our pardon with his blood. As we come to consider this tremendous word that he cried, guide us, Lord. Help us to understand more of Calvary, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to the sixth great cry. It is finished. On the 10th of May, 1869, a great event took place in the United States of America that had great effect upon the future of that great nation. You probably know that it was just after the Great Civil War. The west of the country had not been really opened up yet, but they were running a railway from the Pacific right over to the Atlantic, and both railways were moving closer and closer together, and on that day in 1869 they put the final rail in place. There was a great ceremony. The famous man came, a dignitary, and he took his little sledgehammer. It was of course not the big ones that they would usually use, but they took a gold spike made out of solid gold, and he ceremonially put it into the last spike that united the Pacific and the Atlantic, that opened up the West to immigrants, and millions of immigrants from Europe and other places came from New York, Boston, Philadelphia, other places, many from our own land, and they went across the transcontinental railway that was built that day. The crowds cheered. There are pictures of that. And you see paintings of it. It's a very, very famous event in the history of the United States. Famous in that it built the nation. It united the nation, and it did cause great progress. When the news, or when the golden spike was put in place, the telegraph, as it then was, to send messages, sent out one sentence. The telegraph that went throughout the United States and was carried in headlines and newspapers around there and later around the world was simply this: it is finished. It is finished. The rail line that linked the Atlantic to the Pacific, the eastern United States seaboard with the western United seaboard, it's finished. You know, however, there was a far greater event took place almost 2,000 years ago. When our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, was nailed to a tree, not with golden spikes, but with rough, we presume, iron spikes, nailed into his hands and his feet. But you know, after that 6 hours upon Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ united heaven and earth. He united a holy God with sinners. Or put it the other way, he united we guilty sinners who would never dare to approach onto a holy God. But because of what he did, he's able to take us, we guilty sinners, and yet bring us into the presence of a holy God, and God still maintain his holiness and his righteousness. That God can be just and yet declare righteous, justify poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. What a great event Christ did. And when he finished that work of uniting we sinners with a holy God, he cried the same statement, well, of course, in Hebrew, but in our English translation, it is finished. Now, this was the sixth word spoken on the cross. As they nailed his hands and feet to the tree, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then he cried that great prayer, or the great statement then, to the man who was there, the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He spoke to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," to John, "John, behold thy mother." He, of course, cried that bitter cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was towards the end of the 3 hours of darkness. We saw last time that at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, he cried out, "I thirst." But now, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Now, that word, "it is finished," means different things to different people. That scene that day at Calvary, to the soldiers, if you were to say to them, "It's finished," they would have thought, "Oh, well, the work of crucifixion is over. We can go back to the barracks now and take our rest." Finished to, of course, Mary would have meant that her son had died, and the grief and the pain. To Pilate, when he heard the word "finished," it would have meant that his troubles were over. The one who was a threat to his rule had died. To Annas and Caiaphas and the other religious leaders, it would have meant to them, "finished," that the one that they envied and hated and who was leading the people away, he's gone. To the crowd, "finished" just meant, well, the excitement's over for another day. We can make our way home. To the disciples, "finished," it may have meant, if you would say to them, "it's finished," they might have thought, "oh, it's finished. All our hopes. We had hoped." Remember Luke 24, the two on the way to Emmaus. We had hoped that he would have been the Messiah, the one who would save Israel. But of course, the important thing is not what that word means or what they thought it meant. What did it mean when Christ said it? And what did it mean to God? And what does it mean to us now? I don't have time tonight to go to the other Gospels, but when you compare Matthew, Mark with John, you'll find that he shouted this. This was not the despairing, weak sigh of someone, a normal human being who dies. He shouted it. He cried it with a loud voice. Very important to remember that. Just some questions. You see, it was a shout of triumph, of celebration. When did he say it? Just some questions tonight. When did he say it? After the 6 hours of suffering had ended. He was put upon the tree at 9 a.m. our time in the morning. To 12 o'clock he suffered the taunts and the mockery and the pain that evil men could inflict upon him. Then at 12 o'clock, we've spoken on this, God put a solemn darkness over the scene. And a great transaction took place in that darkness. For now the Lord Jesus Christ suffered not so much at the hands of man, though he still had the physical pain. He suffered at the hands of the Holy Jehovah. Because although he is God the Son, Jehovah, yet he chose to become man, to become a mediator, that is a go-between, to represent his people, to die in their place. And there, when Christ had the sins of his people laid upon him in those hours of darkness, he was separated from the Father as regards his fellowship. In those hours of darkness, he suffered. Why hast thou forsaken me? So he says this at the end, after he had made the other five great cries. There's going to be one more that where he commended his spirit. He sent his spirit away and he commended his spirit to the Father. That was immediately after he cried this sixth cry. So it's important to think when he said it. The light had come back again. The darkness had been replaced with sunlight again. Of course, that tells us right away what was happening, but we'll come to that. What was happening spiritually? The darkness was over. The sufferings were coming to an end. He was about to willingly lay down his life. Of course, when did he cry it? Here's another important thing. He cried it at the time of the afternoon sacrifice. It's evening in our Bible, in the Old Testament, evening sacrifice, but it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what it means, evening there. Don't think of our evening in the Western world. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the temple, the lamb for the nation was slain every day. And at the moment when the priest would be taking the lamb for the nation of Israel and sacrificing the blood of a chosen lamb, the Lamb of God cried, "It is finished." When did he cry it? Just before the earth shook. Because you'll find the great miracles took place. Compare Matthew 27 to this passage. That's when he cried it. Now, what did he actually say? Well, actually, it's one word in the Greek language. Tetelestai. All it simply means was, "It is finished." One word, that's all he cried. One word in the original language. But it would take all the words that were ever composed to explain the depth of its meaning. But we'll just look into it a little bit tonight. It's from a verb, and you can look it up if you have a Young's Concordance. Teleo is the verb from which it comes. And it means this: to complete, to accomplish. Actually, the exact meaning of a lexicon will tell you to bring to a successful end a particular course of action. That's important. That's what the word means. It's a verb, teleo. He's using a form of it which has "it is" included. But it means to bring to a successful conclusion what you'd planned to do. Particular course of action. Now, if we had time to go through Scripture, and I'm watching the clock here, but I'll give you the references. This word teleo, it's translated in other places in the New Testament, and when there are Greek translations of the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, but it's there as well. Let me give you some of them. If you look at verse 28 of the chapter we're at, see verse 28? Now, I'm saying the verb from which tetelestai comes, teleo, it occurs. Now watch. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Accomplished, that's the same word. That the scripture might be fulfilled. That's the same word, finished. Of course, we could say that, couldn't we? Accomplished, fulfilled, finished. Shades of the same meaning, isn't it? Same word. But if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says that when Christ, Matthew 11, 1, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples. Do you see that little expression, "an end of"? When Jesus had made an end of. Something's ended. He had finished it. It's the same word. The translators have quite rightly translated it in different ways. Here's a lovely one in Matthew 17:24. Matthew 17:24. Some people ask Peter, listen, Matthew 17:24, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" The word "pay" is the same word. Finish. Christ said, "It's paid. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. I've made an end of it." Just one more. Luke 2:39 says of Mary and Joseph, when they had performed all things according to the law of God. Luke 2:39, performed. And these translations showing us the meaning. What did Christ actually say? I've performed it. I've paid it. I've made an end of it. I've accomplished it. I've fulfilled it. Now, what did he actually say? Let's look at it a little bit closer. We're thinking of this word. The word was used in everyday language. Everyday language. A servant would use it. If a servant was sent out to do a task and the master said, in those days, you know, there was slavery, many servants, and the servant was told, "You go and do such and such," the servant would come home or go to his master when he finished and he'd say, "Tetelestai, I finished it. I've completed the task that you've given me to do." But then priests would use it. Priests would use it in the temple. if they used the Greek language. They could, of course, speak in Hebrew too, but if they spoke in the Greek language, they would use it. When an offering was brought, you know, they bring a lamb and look at it. Is it perfect? Are there any blemishes? Are there any spots? And if it was a perfect lamb to be sacrificed, he would say the same word. Tetelestai, it's finished. It's complete. It's perfect. It's perfect. Artists would use it. When an artist had made a sculpture or a painting, an artist stand back and they look at it. And I saw one there a few months ago, you're right somewhere, and I saw, you know, and I go and I just look and I say, what are they holding up? Because I'm not an artist. But they look at it, oh, that's great and all this. I was with my wife, you see, and she likes to do a little bit of art. And of course, I tried to be smart. I said, I don't know about the perspective on that. Everybody laughed because I knew I was only using a word I didn't know much about. But anyway, some of you artists know the perspective and the depth. But you know, when the artist finally puts the brush stroke, puts down his brush, tetelestai, it's finished. It's complete. Do you know the famous artist Raphael? At his funeral procession, do you know what they did when he was buried? There were two men carried a large canvas of a work he was painting, the Transfiguration. And they carried it. And it's known as his unfinished work, for he died before he finished it. And they carried it in front of the funeral procession, unfinished. You classical music people who appreciate it, you know that Beethoven, his unfinished symphony. Rudyard Kipling, that great master of a story writer, you know, Jungle Book and all those things, a great poem, myth, and etc., etc. He wrote a very famous one about 1912, by the way, about the Ulster Volunteers and the signing of the Covenant. That's only by the way. He was an Englishman, but he was very strong on those sort of things with Northern Ireland at that time, friend of Edward Carson. But anyway, to get to the point, Rudyard Kipling had a tremendous book of a novel that he wrote. And he got the book to a great suspense of a climax, or almost a climax, and then he died before he finished it. And they talk about Rudyard Kipling's unfinished novel. But thank God the Saviour cried, I finished it. I finished it. That's what he meant. It was the word of a merchant. When you had a debt, and you went in, and the merchant would write across, it's paid in full. Tetelestai. It's the same word the Saviour cried. It's paid in full. Don't you like that with your bills when you go? And you say, I've got the debt paid in full. That's the same word the Saviour cried. It was used as a warrior when he went in to fight the battle. And the enemy were completely destroyed. And the warrior returned home or went to the king or emperor, whatever, he would say that same expression in the Greek, tetelestai, it's finished, it's won, it's over. That's the word that our Saviour chose to use. What did he mean? That's our third thing. What did he mean? Well, we know his suffering was at an end. Never again will they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. Never again will they put the nails through his hands. Never again will they scourge him. Never again will wicked men clear their throat and spit in his face and mock him and laugh at him. Never again will he suffer that physical pain. But I've thought about how to put this. And remember, it's a very important thing in our catechism. Of course, it's scriptural. Jesus Christ is our mediator, our go-between. That's why he came into the world, to represent us. Mediator, a go-between. And he is the Christ. His human name is Jesus. He's God, but he took a human body. His human name is Jesus the Christ. Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. Same as Messiah. Hebrew Messiah, Greek Christ. In the Old Testament, God was saying, there's going to be a perfect anointed one come. Who were anointed in the Old Testament? The prophet, the priest, and the king. And every prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament were pictures of the one who would come into the world, who would be the perfect priest and king of his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shouted with a loud voice, finished, he spoke as a prophet. He spoke it as the perfect prophet. What do I mean? Because a prophet is someone who is commissioned by God and sent on a mission. to reveal God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's perfect prophet, because he is the truth. Other prophets say, thus saith the Lord. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you. He's the greater prophet that Moses talked about, a greater prophet, and I will the Lord raise up. He's the one who came and taught us God's word. He's the one who came on a mission. Remember, 12-year-old, I must be about my Father's business. My meat is to do my Father's will. In Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He talked about the hour he'd come into the world. You see, prophets were sent forth to bring a message. Christ revealed God in his sermons, in his life, in his miracles. But at the cross, he revealed God, because he is God. And there, as he laid down his life, he revealed the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And yes, the wrath of God too, for what he endured is God's righteous judgment. He's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect prophet. And when he cried that, he cried as the prophet. You see, the Old Testament scriptures told that he would be scourged, that he would be spat upon, that he would be slain. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied, fact after fact of what was going to happen on the cross. Some scholars say 33, others say 35. If you look them up. Things that happened that day in those hours. We read some of them last week. I turned for time, go back, Psalm 22. The very words he spoke, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would have intense thirst. It was prophesied that soldiers would gamble for his clothes. All these things were prophesied. And you know, Psalm 22 finishes with the words, he hath done this, which it can be translated, it is finished. Psalm 22 gives you the hours of suffering, because it ends with victory. Well, what I'm saying is, he fulfilled it as a perfect prophet. He fulfilled all the Old Testament scripture. So he could say, it is finished, I fulfilled them. I fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, you would love to go and tell all the Jewish friends of the world, that people who have suffered so much, you would love to go and tell each one of them, listen, your Messiah has come. Because he has fulfilled every single prophecy to do with suffering that was about him. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He's fulfilled them all. He's fulfilled them. It is finished, the prophet. It was the word of a priest. It's the word of a priest. Christ is the perfect priest. Priests in the Old Testament had to sacrifice the animals again and again and again and again. For Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats and calves can never take away sin. There was no seat in the temple or tabernacle, for a priest's work was never done. The priest's sacrifice in the Old Testament was never sufficient. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect priest, because he's sinless. And he offered the once for all perfect, never to be repeated sacrifice for sin. For he did not offer as a priest on Calvary the blood of a bull or goat. He offered his own precious blood. He offered his own precious blood. Why? To pay for the guilt of sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The life of the soul is in the blood. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his own blood. And when he cried, it is finished, he cried it as the perfect priest, to say that he has paid the full price of our redemption. You can write paid in full. It's paid in full. We can add nothing. There's no such thing today as a sacrificing priest. They're all imposters. Nothing more to be done. Because Jesus Christ said, it is finished. But not only a prophet and a priest, he spoke it as a king. Now, he didn't look like a king. It's the most unlikely look. Because his crown was not of gold, it was of thorns. Earlier they'd given him a scepter, not of gold, but of an old reed they'd put in his hand. But yet, I want to tell you, while it was a cross instead of what we would think of a throne, he cried, "It is finished," and it was the shout of a king. You see, he cried it with a loud voice. What does that tell me? He was in control of everything. He didn't whisper it. He didn't sigh it. He was in control even at that moment. He controlled all the events that day. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He didn't die delirious or tired. He died in victory. Remember, Pilate put the signboard or ordered it above his head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he said, put it in Hebrew. Hebrew is the language of religion. Put it in Greek. That's the language of the culture of that day. Put it in Latin, the language of government. And Jesus Christ is King of everything. That's what that means. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. You see, at one time in John 6, the crowd wanted to make him a political king. But he went away from them because he's a spiritual king. He had to go to Calvary. And listen, this is the important thing. It's a warrior king. You see, a king would lead his troops. And when Christ cried, "It is finished," as the warrior king, he had won the victory. Jesus Christ, of course, is God the Son. And in that sense, he has a right to heaven because he's been there all eternity. No beginning, no ending. He's the great I Am. But the point of being mediator is this. In Bethlehem, he became a man. He's now God and man. And when he went back to heaven after the resurrection in the 40 days of teaching, he went back as the mediator. In other words, here's the point. He won the right to enter heaven. You say, but he's God, he's entitled to heaven. Yes, but he's God-man, and he's able to bring manhood with him, his humanity, because as mediator, he performed the law in his life. He never sinned. He kept the law perfectly. So he's the only righteous person could ever enter heaven in his own right, because all we born of natural generation are sinners. And one sin bars us. But he won the victory on Calvary. And he paid the full price of sin. And he defeated Satan. And therefore, he has the right to enter heaven. He has purchased it by his own blood. He has won the victory. That's the point we're saying. As king, he put his head, he put his foot, as it were, upon the neck of Satan and sin. And he's won the victory. And he won the victory over death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cried, "It is finished," he cried it as a prophet. He cried it as a priest. He cried it as a king. He cried it as a prophet. All the scriptures, the prophecies, the pictures, the types, they're finished. He cried it as a priest. Salvation, the price is paid. The sacrifice has been made perfectly. The perfect sacrifice is the sacrifice that satisfies the perfect righteousness of our perfect God has been made, and therefore all the ceremonies of the Old Testament are over. There's no more ceremonial law. That was for a restricted time in the Old Testament. Ceremonial law was only a picture. It's gone. We're not under that ceremonial law anymore. It's gone. It's gone. What does it mean to us? What does this cry mean to us? Well, I've already said the prophecies of Scripture are over, the pain of a suffering, but the plan of salvation. If you could hear this cry tonight spiritually, what it's saying to you and I, we who are sinners, it's saying that the price of our salvation is paid. You see, in Colossians 2:14, it says this, listen, "He took away the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." What does that mean? Years ago in those times when a man, whether in jail or on a cross, they used to put the crimes that they'd committed. And what Paul is saying is those crimes, those sins, Christ on Calvary blotted them out. All those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because of the work that Christ did in those hours on Calvary, your sins are blotted out. That handwriting that was against you, it's blotted out forever. It's blotted out. There's salvation. He has done it all. Our salvation is done. I love the story of an old English evangelist, Ebenezer Wooten, many, many years ago, where he had a mission, evangelistic mission. He was taking down the tent, and a young man came, and he was working away, pulling up the tent stakes. And he came up to him and he said, "Mr. Wooten, you have been here, but tell me, what must I do to be saved?" The man just kept working. He says, "You're too late, son." "What? Am I too late? Is that because the meetings are over? Am I too late?" "No, son, that's not what I mean. You said, what must I do? There's nothing you can do. It was done over 1900 years ago. Christ has done it all. Christ has done it all. All you can do is fall at his feet and cry for mercy. Cry for mercy and for the Lord to save you." Well, we had a unique way of doing it, but certainly got the message across. Listen, sins are dealt with in Christ. God doesn't ask you to do something that... I remember reading once where this preacher had the audacity and blasphemy really to say that getting to heaven is faith and works. It's like a rowboat, and one oar is faith and one oar is works, and you need both, but if you just use one, the boat will go round. You know, you need both. Well, that might sound good, but it's a load of nonsense, because we don't get to heaven in a rowboat. It's not by faith and works. It's by what Christ did on Calvary. It's finished. You can't add to a masterpiece. The work is done. The work's done. But not only that, Satan's power is broken. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians 3, he made an open show, principalities and powers. That's speaking about satanic forces. It said Christ made a show of them. Made a spectacle there on the cross. You see, on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan as well as sin. That means the soul that leans for repose in Christ, you'll never, never be in a Christless hell. Because Satan's power over believers is broken forever. And his power over death, as we heard this morning even, thank God the believer will never experience eternal death. Death for the believer is an entrance into heaven. But you know, as I thought about it, Christ did in 6 hours on Calvary what no human being could do for all eternity. Let me just repeat that. Christ did in 6 hours what no human being could ever do for all eternity. The infinite one suffered in a finite time what we finite people would have to suffer for infinity. Now let me explain that. Let me put it another way. Finished is an earthly word. You see, in eternity, there's no such word as finished. That's one word you'll not use in heaven. Because thank God for the believer, though you've been there as John Newton. Well, actually, it wasn't John Newton. It was added later to that hymn, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. There is no end to heaven. Ah, but the sad thing is there's no end to hell either. In other words, those that die rejecting Christ will never hear the word, "The suffering is finished. It's completed. It's at an end." Because it'll never end. It'll never end. It's forever. There's no finish. Oh, that men and women would hear this great word, finished. Finished. Do you know anything about the finished work of Christ? The finished work of Christ. But let me say this. Thank God tonight, if you don't know Christ as Savior, come to his finished work. He's finished it. Come and trust him. By the way, thank God he didn't mean I'm finished. No, he meant it's finished. The work's finished. Come and trust him. Rely upon his finished work. But if you know Christ as your Savior, then when you think of what he did for you and the meaning of this word, you should want to finish the work he's given you to do. I think of probably the best example, Hudson Taylor. Parents were believers. Age 17, he had rejected the offers of Christ's mercy. He had got to know people in school who were mocking Christianity. He was at home, his mother was away, 60 to 70 miles away, Hudson Taylor writes of this incident in his life. I'm talking of the 1800s now. And Hudson Taylor went into his father's study. Father was away too. And he was looking around for something to read to pass the time, and he saw some tracts. He said, "Well, I'll read the story, but when it gets to the moral of the story, I'll stop reading." But as he read of a story, his attention was caught. The finished work of Christ. I've never heard him before. What does it mean, the finished work? What does it mean? And he kept reading on until there, as a teenager, he trusted Christ as Saviour. At that very moment, his mother, those miles away, had left the dinner table and said she wanted to be alone to pray for her son. Hudson Taylor didn't tell anybody for a few days, and then he finally told his sister and said, "Don't you tell anybody." His mother came home 2 weeks later, and she opened the door, and Hudson ran to her and said, "Mother, I've some great news to tell you." She said, "Son, I already know. I knew 2 weeks ago, for the Lord told me when I was praying, you don't need to pray anymore. You're saved." What did Hudson Taylor, you say, who is he? Probably one of the greatest missionaries there's ever been. He went to China, founded the China Inland Mission with hundreds of missionaries. Oh yes, he relied on the finished work of Christ. But now he realized, "I can do nothing. Nothing to save my soul, but I love the one who has saved me. Jesus paid it all to him I owe." Just please bear with me, we're a little bit later than usual tonight, but I just want to finish with one thing that I thought about this word finished. We were in contact with some missionaries who worked in the same tribe that my wife and I went into way back in 1975. We left that tribe after some time. Some other missionaries came, then a family called Andrew Murray's have been there for some time. They actually haven't been in the tribe for 7 years, for there have been believers, and they would go from time to time and teach some of the men, and they were teaching in a little church meeting and so on. But over those years, they've been translating the New Testament, portions of Scripture and so on. And it was just a few weeks ago that they finally had, it's actually about that size, big print. They sent us pictures through the emails of the large New Testament, and people in that tribe who before 75 had never seen a white woman. My wife was the first white woman they'd ever seen. Still put twins out to die. A little boy died up in that general region, a village not too far away, died when we were there. A little girl was saved. Had been cannibals over the age of 12. Going to lots of stories with time. And there they were, holding the New Testament. Was finished. They finished the New Testament. I suppose it's only really if you had worked in missionary work and knew the difficulty of translation and learning a language that had never been written down, that nobody else really in the outside world knew except that tribe living in the jungle. And there, a few weeks ago, they held in their hand the New Testament, and those missionaries said, "We finished it." What a joy. And they've written to us on a few emails of the great joy at that service when they had rejoicing that they now had the New Testament. And now they can read in their own language. Now some of the younger men and younger people today, of course, have learned Pidgin English and are able to converse in it. Some of the older people, we were there, they couldn't. But to read it in their own language, what we read, the story of Calvary. How tremendous. And then how amazing it was for us to learn. We've known of this family, and we just took it they were English and had grown up in England, but we hadn't really discovered that the wife wrote to us, because we actually through a cousin, that actually she was born here in Newton Arts. We had no idea of that till recently. No idea for the last week or two. She went as a very, very young girl from Newton Arts with her parents. She has cousins in the town, the McKibbins, the Andersons, the Browns. I think she said, I think they had a flower shop here years ago, and so on, and her father's side from Killyleagh. But she went as a young girl over to England
and the New Testament is finished.
Are you finishing the work God's given you to do?
Are you?
Let's turn in our hymn book, please.